So we're in 2 Corinthians 4 this morning. We're continuing our series looking at Paul's letter, his second letter to the church in Corinth. And this morning we're particularly focusing, picking up actually on what John introduced us to about this treasure in jars of clay. First though, I'd like to start kind of on this line. Picked up a quote from Jeff Lucas. He's you've probably read some of his books actually. He's a speaker at Spring Harvest. Used to be a church leader here in the UK, but he's in the USA nowadays. Written some amazing things, quite humorous sometimes. The book I was going to quote from is, I think, called Faith in the Fog, which I think is really appropriate when you think about it. We have faith, but often we don't necessarily see what lies ahead. But that would be sort of taking some thunder out of next week's message, which will have plenty of thunder in it. So let's go for what he says, though. He says, perhaps it's the temptation of every generation. We quickly buy the notion that things are going from bad to worse, that evil is increasing at such an unbearable rate that there's little hope, nothing to be done, and that even faith cannot really fix the current maladies and tragedies that unfold around us. We can be tempted by the idea that faith is more difficult, maybe even why not impossible, living in the days that we do. But we're wrong. I think Jeff Lucas picks up a theme there that I often hear from Christians, not just in this room, but just as you go around, you know, whoa, things are really bad. Isn't the world in a terrible mess? With the implication being that even our faith isn't big enough to deal with the problems that we're facing. And we can certainly be tempted by this idea that faith is more difficult now. As we approach Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we do so in the midst of what can best be described as uncertain times. Here's a few things that might have the potential to unsettle us, and perhaps even to unsettle our faith. Brexit. I'm scared to even mention this. It always seems to be on the news just now, doesn't it? Brexit this, Brexit that. Everything's going up in price because of Brexit. Terrorism. Politics. And the behavior of some of our most powerful politicians. I won't name anyone in particular, but one's American. So these are big world issues. We think, whoa, the world is just in such a big mess. And that's before we get to personal issues. Issues perhaps such as our families, our health, wondering what on earth we're doing with our lives. None of these challenges to our faith, whether it comes from outside or inside, is nearly as new as we'd like to imagine. In Paul's day, faith was an uphill climb, a costly choice. For in Paul's day, there were a number of different opponents to deal with. Think of those Paul had to deal with. In Corinth, there were opponents by people who worshipped other gods. When we introduced the city of Corinth, we said that it was a place where there was lots of different temples for worship, lots of different things that went on that were not honoring to God. Religion was a big business. For Paul to turn around and say that there was one God and one way to God through Jesus Christ was an immediate threat to their business, which relied on a multitude of gods. Then there were the Romans, who brought their own sense of religion, but also with that huge imperial power. They weren't going to take any trouble that threatened their power or their control of the city. Paul had got a reputation as a troublemaker. Where he went, there tended to be sort of riots and confusion. This was not the sort of thing that the Romans, with their order, liked to have. And then facing Paul, too, were the Jewish religious leaders. At one time, they would have been Paul's colleagues. They would have worked alongside him to oppose the followers of the way or the early Christians. But now they simply detested Paul for his message that faith could really only be found in Jesus, the Son of God. What I'm trying to say is that Paul had it tough. We think of Paul as this great and wonderful apostle, which he was. We think of Paul's successes, which he had. But we also have to remember that Paul had it really tough. Yet Paul could still state, as he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Well, this morning as I was preparing for this, I really prayed that we will unpack the reasons together why Paul did not lose heart. and that we too, as Jesus followers in Lua early in 2018, that we also will not lose heart. We have the reality here that following Jesus is good news. Our sins, our mistakes have been forgiven. But although Jesus' good news should be offered to all people, not all people see the good news as good news. Well, we live and worship God in the United Kingdom. And here, as Christians, we enjoy many freedoms that Christians in other countries simply don't. But that doesn't mean to say it's always going to be easy for us to follow Jesus. There are some people who would say that our leaders, the establishment in the country, actually isn't terribly in favor of Christianity. Some people would call it the new establishment, to perhaps make a distinction from the old establishment where the church and politics were often very interwoven. Today, there's a view that progress, whether through science or education or technology or whatever, will see the demise and end of religion. Okay, we're getting more sophisticated, therefore religion is needed less and less, and eventually it will die off as we become the sophisticated humans that we're supposed to be. This is the view. Religion, if it's to be considered at all, will often be seen as a negative force. So think of some of the ways religion's portrayed in the media or in some of the films or TV series that we watch. So it could be a source of extremism, extreme views that seem anti to the established views of society. It could be terrorism, of course, or it could be simply that religious people have views or behaviors that are unacceptable. This view that religion is on the decline and therefore the way out seemed to find some sort of comfort in the statistics that suggested that, well, Christianity in the UK was declining. You'll have to bear with me a minute. You might not like this kind of thing, but for me, I find it really interesting. So at least one person here, me, will be interested in what's going to be said next. So every 10 years, there's a census in the UK. You've probably filled in the forms. I think it's optional, isn't it? You don't have to. But anyway, in 2001, there was an optional question introduced about religious belief. It was added to the UK census for the first time since 1851. And the report came back saying that 37.2 million people had chosen to call themselves Christians, 71% of the population, 2001. 10 years later, 2011 census, this question was also in, different place, slightly different worded, but this time the figure had dropped to 33.2 million people, or 59.3% of the population calling themselves Christians. Well, apart from the fact I have a huge problem with people simply calling themselves Christians, in my view, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you can't be calling yourself a Christian if you're not following him day by day, if you're not doing the stuff that Jesus would ask. You know, if you want to know if you're a Christian or not, see if it would stand up under the Trade Description Act. I think just simply saying I'm a Christian doesn't stand up under the Trade Description Act. You've got to know Jesus. You've got to be implying it in your life day by day. Bear with me as I mutter away. 2013, there was a report by the Parliamentary Research Service. I didn't know such things existed, but you think if they've got the word parliament attached to them, they must be trustworthy. Anyway, it found that 59.9% of the UK population considered themselves to be Christian. In other words, between the UK census in 2011 and this report from a parliamentary research service, it looks like 320,000 more people in the UK were now classifying themselves as Christian. In other words, year by year, according to those who do the official statistics, Christianity isn't shrinking, but seems to be growing by 160,000 a year. Such figures only illustrate what many of us know to be true, that Christianity in the UK has not gone away, nor is it showing many signs of doing so. And if it's doing anything, it's probably more likely to be growing than it is to be declining. Paul writes, "We do not lose heart." So, because I like this kind of thing, and I find it really interesting, so we look into some of the scholarly people who've perhaps been researching this, and they're going, well, why is Christianity not going away? Why does it seem to be growing rather than declining in the UK? So here's some of the reasons. They put down the impact of courses such as Alpha. You heard us mention Alpha already. We got that opportunity here. It's the statistics are just incredible. It's not just, of course, in the UK, it's throughout the world. There is, coupled with that, a growing interest in spirituality. So there's a sense that science is kind of reaching its limits in a lot of ways. Actually, it certainly hasn't got all the answers. And even if it does have answers to some of the technical problems we face, such as transport, for example, it doesn't have answers to the why questions. The why am I here? The what's my purpose to life? And we might call that spirituality. So there's a growing interest in the why am I here? What am I doing with my life kind of questions. Then there is, certainly in southeast of England, particularly London, there's the impact of immigration. People coming into the country often have strong Christian faith or belong to communities where the Christian faith is strong. That could be from Africa, could also be from East Europe. And then there's the impact of death. Now, you might think this is a little odd. I thought it was a little odd when I read it as well, so it needs a little bit unpacking. Here's what we're saying. If you measure the decline of the church by simply the number of people attending, then you can get to the opinion that actually people attending are giving up on their faith and they're stopping going to church. Does that make sense? So they start coming to church, they stop coming, we can say, well, I'm just giving up on it. All right, I'm not coming anymore. If actually the way it's worded is if people are dying, then they haven't given up on their faith. Does that make sense? So therefore, it changes the way you're viewing things. So because many churches have elderly populations, therefore their death rate is going to be high, it's going to look like a lot of people are no longer coming to the churches. Well, they aren't, because they're dead at this point. They're going somewhere else. They've been upgraded to heaven. They've got a completely complementary upgrade. They didn't reject their faith. For Christianity to die out, it needs these people who are going away from the statistics not to be dying off, but to simply saying, I reject it. I become a humanist or something else. So it's very interesting to people like me. But I think it's also very exciting to people like us. If every church in the UK is in decline, if people are rejecting the Christian faith, then for us to follow Jesus is a tough environment. By the way, it still means we follow Jesus, it still means we have faith, but it's just very, very tough. If, on the other hand, things are actually much, much healthier than the voices in our society say they are, then we've got not only grounds to be positive from the Bible, but grounds to be positive from the reality around us. Paul writes, we do not lose heart. He repeats this phrase twice, doesn't he, in our short read? Well, we didn't read it, but from verses 1 to 16, he repeats this twice, verse 1 and verse 16. So why shouldn't we lose heart? Let's forget statistics just now. Let's forget anything going on round about us and find out from Paul's letter why we might not lose heart. The first point Paul makes about why we should not lose heart is that not everyone is going to understand that the good news about Jesus is good news. Paul writes, let me just go back and find it, and therefore he says, and if our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Do you ever know people who seem to be doing quite all right without Jesus? Maybe you thought about this morning as you came out to church in the cold and the sort of icy stuff that was falling down. You thought, well, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, what could be just snuggled up under the duvet having a duvet day? Instead, I've got to come out here in the cold. You know, there seem to be some people who are doing very well, thank you very much, without the good news about Jesus. What's Paul saying to us here? Well, he's saying, well, really, that's a short-term situation, because in the future, life without Jesus is going to be pretty bleak. Now, it is not up to us to understand who will or to decide who will or will not understand that the good news is good news. Our role, as we said before, is to be messengers. We pass on the message from God to them about the good news about Jesus. Nothing I do, and nothing you do, nothing we do can ever make someone a Christian. We cannot force somebody to become a Christian. That's utterly impossible. A person must make up their own mind. We are simply the messengers. I've got this good news about Jesus. I'm passing it on to you, and it's up to you now what you do about it. Some people will say, this is good news. I want to become a Christian. Help me. Others will say, well, I'm just not interested, to be perfectly honest. I'm doing absolutely fine without this. And even if they reject us, and even if their response is hurtful and not terribly nice, their rejection of the good news should not be seen as bad news for us. We are still Christians. We have still got the hope of heaven in front of us. It is bad news for them at some point. We need to be careful about taking Paul's words a bit too far, though. And Paul's aware of this. Because there's a danger as we put the pieces together from the different weeks. So we think, well, we're in a triumphal procession. Those who don't know Jesus are perishing. We've got the good news. There is a danger that we come across actually as being a little bit superior or smug or overconfident. In which case, verse 7 is a good sort of counterbalance, isn't it? Look, says Paul, nothing for us to be proud about here. We do have this treasure, this amazing richness, this wealth, this good news that we have. But you know what? God puts it inside us, and we're like jars of clay. Clay jars. You might have spotted as you came in that we got some clay stuff lying around. It's all nicely packaged so it didn't end up everywhere when the children were in. And actually, apart from our response, we'll have an opportunity to perhaps make a little clay jar. Well, that's what I thought sounded like a good idea. Because clay jars, I don't know, to us they seem quite special actually because we don't have them. You don't go into Asda on the whole and pick up a clay jar to store stuff in. You'd probably pick up the Asda equivalent of Tupperware because that's in effect what a clay jar is. The ancient equivalent of Tupperware. Nothing to look at. Cheap. Okay, so I haven't bought Tupperware recently. Maybe it's not cheap, but the Asda equivalent is. Easy to break and replace. In a sense, Paul's saying, well, that's you, and that's me. We're nothing to look at. We're actually quite fragile. And in a sense, we're just this container into which God has put this amazing treasure. But all you are is the container. You and I are the vessels transporting the message about Jesus from one person to another. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Paul writes, think about the way you contain stuff. Perhaps if you make your sandwiches at home because you have a lunchtime sandwich if you're at work or whatever. When you bring your sandwich box out, do people look at your sandwich box? Well, maybe they do if it's got like superhero pictures on it or something. But on the whole, if it's a plain box, they won't look at your box and go, wow, you chose such a brilliant plastic box this morning. That is really good. Wow, can we just sit there and admire your Tupperware box? If they did, you'd think they were rather strange. But you'd also think, I'm rather hungry. Because actually, to you, the interest is not the fact that you brought a nice plastic box in. It's what's inside the box. That's what's going to feed you. That's what's going to stop you being hungry. In a sense, it was just like that when people put these scrolls inside the clay jars. The clay jars were not what excited archaeologists when they found them, but rather the scrolls inside. Just as you were mentioning that, John, you had to sort of forewarn me a little bit that you were going to mention the Dead Sea Scrolls. I remember seeing the Dead Sea Scrolls in the exotic location of Glasgow. And they did a tour or something. Like it was a long time ago. They did a tour and they turned up in the Glasgow art galleries and we were able to go and see them. And it wasn't really nearly as exciting as you thought it was going to be because they're really ancient looking things and they're behind like plastic screens, glass covers so you couldn't touch them. Or in the case of Glasgow, steal them or change the wording on them and make have a bit of a laugh. And the wording on them was really impossible to read as well because it's all like really ancient stuff. But still. It was there, and it backs up the Bible, so it's exciting if you can really get into it, but archaeology wasn't quite my thing. What else does Paul say about not losing heart? We have this treasure. We may not think we're up to much, but we have this amazing treasure inside us, this treasure to share with others. And then there's verse 17. Let me just find it here. I think this is an amazing verse, particularly when we consider who Paul is and what Paul's been going through. Why doesn't he lose hope? Though outwardly we're wasting away, he says, inwardly we're being renewed day by day, verse 16. Now verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light and momentary troubles. You could almost put a great big question mark there, couldn't you? Because that's not really how life feels much of the time, is it? Especially when life is giving us grief. When life hurts, it hurts. And sometimes it really hurts. Paul was only too aware of how tough life can be at times. Paul is not trying to be sort of the opposite of offering a sort of caring attitude here. He's not trying to be hurtful or underestimating how difficult life can be. But Paul says, look at things from the perspective of eternity. Look at things from the perspective of that treasure you have inside you. One day, our treasure will be fully realized. We'll be with God forever. One day, all that persecution will be no more. One day, all that opposition will be no more. One day, all this having to flee under cover of night, I won't have to do that anymore. One day, all this painful illness of some sort, some sort of thorn that he carried around, we don't know if it was an illness, one day that illness won't be anymore. One day, even death itself will be defeated. And I think it is actually a bit of a warning to us too at the same time. For our light and momentary troubles reminds us that the things that so often trouble us in life, they are temporary. Brexit is temporary. And no, I'm not referring to us having a second referendum. That would be temporary too. Economic uncertainties that trouble the news so much, they're temporary. Health issues, they're temporary. Your stresses, pains, strains, whatever they are, they're temporary. There is a warning here from Paul, isn't there? While we have this treasure in those clay jars, let's not be focusing on the clay jars. What's the point of that? That is not what's important. The treasure is what really matters. Are we putting all our energy, all our time into stuff that at the end of the day is just temporary? John hinted at it. I hope he didn't say it, because then it would sound like I wasn't paying full attention. Jesus said, Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that raises the question, doesn't it? Where is your heart this morning? Is it worrying about the clay jar? I'm really worried about, you know, where the job's going to get sorted out. I'm really worried about, you know, where the bills are going to get paid. I'm really worried about this health issue coming up in our family. It's not that they're not problems. It's not that God doesn't want you to take them to him in prayer. But if your sole focus is on the clay jar, you're missing out on the treasure, that gleaming, amazing good news that you have inside of you. Where's your heart this morning? Is it invested in the eternal? Or is it worrying about these things that one day will be no more? It's great. I get to see you all this morning. I have a vantage point, don't I? Not a pulpit, but you know what I mean. I can look round, and I can see that you're a really clever bunch. Because you certainly look very clever and undoubtedly respectable. And I can see that almost certainly you make wise choices. I'm sure you make wise choices when it comes to your careers. I'm sure you make wise choices when it comes to your homes. I'm sure you make wise choices when it comes to your cars and your holidays. You don't look over spontaneous. You look like you would consider things pretty carefully. And even if you do make a quick decision, you would not want to be considered guilty of making a poor investment. So Paul links in with Jesus, doesn't he? Great, he says. You know, you're good at making these investment decisions. You think carefully about them. You know that stuff matters. But what about your heart? What about that bit of you that's going to eternity? Have you been equally diligent about investing it in the right places? Or have you been the wise man who built his life upon the rock of Jesus, to quote another one of Jesus' parables? Or have you spent your hours and your days working for stuff that is fundamentally on temporary sands that will never bear up when the storms come? So, says Paul, We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So you might say, well, where have we got to in our thoughts this morning. I think the first thing we should take away is we do not lose heart. We have the right to challenge those things that challenge our faith. We have the right to challenge those things that challenge the values of the kingdom of God. Ask God to give you encouragement and strength to keep believing and keep sharing the treasure you have within you. We do not lose heart, says Paul. Paul had plenty of reasons to have pretty bad days, to say, it's all falling apart here. It's all going a bit rubbish, to be honest. We do not lose heart, says Paul. Challenge those things that challenge our faith. Second thing, we have this treasure in jars of clay. This treasure, this good news about Jesus, is ours to own, but also ours to share. And when it comes to that, it's not about us, is it? We're only jars. It's about Jesus. Well, I thought it might be quite nice to sort of take some time to respond to what God might be saying to us this morning. So as I hinted at, we got these little bags. They're supposed to be air-drying clay, which is why I didn't open them up, in case they all sort of went solid while we were talking this morning. And if it's helpful to you, we're going to play some background music. You might want to come up, and just as a reminder of what we've been talking about this morning, make your own clay jar. I'm assured it's pretty straightforward. I think even I might be able to manage it. But you might find that quite helpful, and you can take it home, and it'll dry off. A reminder of our kind of key verse this morning. We have this treasure in jars of clay. You and I might not feel that we look like much, and we might not feel we're important, but if we believe in Jesus, we carry about this treasure, this good news that God wants us to own and God wants us to share. So we're going to pray then. We'll play some music, and if you feel it'd be helpful, come up this front or back and rip open one of the bags, and you can perhaps make a little jar of clay to take away with you this morning. So I'm just going to say a short prayer, and that's just, Lord Jesus, continue to speak as we respond this morning. Point out something, a verse or a word or an encouragement or a challenge that we need from you today. Amen. So we'll play some music in the background, then the worship will start again, and we'll continue to respond to God this morning.